pick it up in verse 30. Now, Paul has been speaking to a mob on the Temple Mount, and he came to the words of Gentiles, and they went crazy. And the commander of the garrison ushered Paul the Apostle into the garrison there. He was going to examine him under scourgings, and he told them he was a Roman citizen, and they drew back. But the commander has rescued Paul from the Jews' hands, heard Paul preach a sermon in Hebrew, which he probably didn't understand, saw a crowd go from silence, or actually from a mob to silence, back to a mob, and he does not know why Paul has been accused of, or he doesn't know what Paul is accused of, he doesn't know why they want to kill him, and he's in his control. So he's going to try to find that out. That's what we want to look at today. Verse 30, the next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You who sit to judge me according to the law, do you not command me to strike contrary to the law?" And those who stood by him said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" Then Paul said, "I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people.'" But when Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the resurrection and the hope and resurrection from the dead, I am being judged." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between them, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, no angel or spirit. But the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes who were of the Pharisee party arose, protesting, saying, "We find no evil in this man. For if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." And when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." Let's pray. Lord, we ask that today you would open your word, and you'd open your word to us, God, and you'd fill our hearts, Lord, with your heart. Lord, you'd speak into our lives, and Lord, you would equip us for the work of the ministry. You would teach us, and I pray we could draw out of this text, Lord, the meaning that's there. And Lord, I pray as well that your Holy Spirit, as he enables us to understand what your word says, that he might apply it into our lives. Lord, there are this morning some of us here that are hurting. And Lord, we need to hear from you. We need encouragement. Some of us, Lord, that are fearful of tomorrow. And God, it's only you who can minister into our lives. Lord, there's some of us here today that are doing wonderful and having an awesome time. And Lord, we need to be warned of apathy, and we need, Lord, all of us in every situation that we might be in here today, we all need you, Lord, more than we know. And I pray, Jesus, that you would fill our hearts with your Spirit, that you would baptize us once again afresh in the anointing of the Spirit of God, that we might be witnesses of you, Jesus, in whatever place we go, in whatever situation we are. That you would endue us with power from on high to be witnesses. Oh Lord, fill our lives with a faith in you that's greater than anything else. Give us a vision this morning, Lord, of you. Help us to believe in you and trust you and hold on to your word. And Lord, allow you to lead and guide our lives. Lord, the sole need this morning for every one of us is to be filled with you, is to have our eyes fixed on you, is to be in your presence on a daily basis. And Lord, I pray you do that in us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Apostle Paul is going to start here in the book of Acts what I'm going to call an informal trial. That's going to carry him into another trial and another trial and another trial. We're going to see for the rest of the book of Acts almost, up to chapter 26, trial after trial after trial before different governors and before a king and here before the commander there of the Roman garrison in Jerusalem, Claudius Lysias. He is going to really at this point set a tone for what he's been accused for, and so he needs wisdom. He really needs the Lord. I've entitled the message this morning that the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. We're going to see in Paul's life how the Lord is with him. Even when things don't look good, the Lord is working. Not just the Lord's with me, the Lord's standing next to me. You know, God's presence is everywhere. You know, who can flee from His Spirit? Not just the idea of God's presence being with us, but the Lord is working. The Lord is with us. The Lord is for us. And so that's what we see not only in this text here this morning, but the ones to come. Turn with me to Matthew before we get there. Matthew chapter 10. I want to read a few verses that Jesus gives His disciples about going out and being witnesses and what's going to happen to them, and warns them of things to beware of and calls them to act and behave a certain way and gives them a promise of God's Spirit leading them. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 through 20, I want to read, and I really think this introduces the rest of the book of Acts for us. It says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. And when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you shall speak, for it will be given to you in the hour that you should speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." You know, Jesus here, He says, beware. And that's something there in verse 17. Beware of men. What a word. What a word that I think we need to really heed. Beware of men. Beware of, and in the context, it's going out, it's sharing the gospel, and there are going to be people that won't agree. There's going to be people that are going to persecute you. There are going to be people that are not going to receive you and be friendly to you. So be careful, is what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, beware of men, don't get around men, shun men. No, he's saying, go to men, but be careful. Verse 16, He says, "Behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." You know, I think of this, the wisdom that we need as Christians in this world. The Lord says, be wise as a serpent. The wisdom that God is, and only God can give to us, it's something we need to really be seeking the Lord for. It's interesting when James talks about trials, he talks about these trials that you go through. Right after speaking about trials there in James chapter 1, he says, "And if you ask God for wisdom, He will grant it to you, giving it to you freely." You know, it's in the midst of a trial, it's in the midst of a persecution, it's in the midst of a situation that is very difficult for us. We need God's wisdom. Lord, what do you want? Lord, what direction should I go? Lord, what should I do? Lord, should I go here or go there? We need the wisdom of God. Isn't one of our biggest questions and cries in prayer is, Lord, show me your will. Lord, direct my steps. Hopefully our desire is, and if it's not, then there's other issues we need to work through, but hopefully our desire is this morning, we just want what God wants. That's really our desire as believers. We just want what God wants. We just want to be a part of what God is doing and how important that is for us. We need wisdom. But you know, God will give that wisdom. We're going to see that here in this informal trial that Paul's going to go through, and we're going to see it continuing through the book of Acts. But then he says something, therefore, he says, be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. I think of that phrase, harmless as doves. It speaks of something that's non-threatening. We need to beware of men, but we need not to be threatening to men. We need to be careful to be wise, but to be harmless as doves. You know, I think about taking my kids to the park. There we are at Tri-City Park, and there's my little boy, Nathaniel. Just learned how to walk. He's kind of just cruising around, and he's running off. And there's a bunch of pigeons, or there's a bunch of doves. And I let him run. And the doves will fly, and you know, he will laugh or he'll get scared or whatever. But they're harmless. I know that there's no harm for them. You know, the doves aren't going to turn and start pecking them to death. They're harmless. But, you know, if there was a group of geese over there, oh, that would be a whole nother story. I mean, I can remember sitting at Tri-City Park at one of the picnic tables there with my red flannel on and talking to a friend, and all of a sudden, this friend, I see his eyes get big, he says, watch out, and all of a sudden, this geese is nailing me in the back of the neck with his beak and just pounding on me. The whole idea of wringing someone's neck, you know, at that point really came vivid to me. And they get up and they come at you, and when they come around my kids, I just grab them. Get ready to start kicking. We don't want to be like geese. We don't want people to see us coming and start protecting everyone and get ready to fight. But we want people, it's harmless. Sure, you can go there. Sure. There's nothing that can hurt you. It's the way we carry ourselves. So in the midst of this unique dynamic of beware of men, be careful. They're going to hurt you. They're going to deliver you up. You're going to give a testimony of me as you're being persecuted by them. And don't you worry about what you're going to say, because the Spirit of my Father is in you and He's going to give you the words for that very moment. But you want to be gentle, harmless, wise. That's what I see in the Apostle Paul, and I think there's a lot for us to learn. You know, you have to ask yourself, when you come and begin to share the Lord with people, or do they feel like there's no harm here? Do they feel comfortable? I'm not saying the gospel is going to make people feel comfortable, but what I am saying is that we aren't going to go out of our way to be those that are harsh or threatening. But we're going to be those. You know, I find in the ministry of Jesus, and we have so far to go, church, to get to where the ministry of Jesus was. But there was just that people wanted to come. People flocked to Him to hear. And He had some hard things to say. And He shared those things with them. But they still came back. There's such a dynamic that God is calling us to walk in as we share our faith. We're going to see Paul in the situation here today where he's in that situation where he needs the Lord's wisdom. He's going to need a word. He's going to need to know what to do. He's going to find himself in a situation, maybe because he spoke a little too soon, as we'll see. He's going to need the Lord's wisdom. He's going to need direction. And so we see that. Turn back with me to our text there in Acts. And we pick it up in verse 23 as the commander brings him, calls the Sanhedrin there in verse 30 of chapter 22, calls the council to meet. Again, the council, we haven't seen them in a while, but they were the ones that persecuted the church early on. Chapter 4 arrested Peter and John. Chapter 5 arrested Peter and John again. Chapter 6 gave some problems to Stephen. He gave a sermon in chapter 7. At the end, they killed him. It was the council that caused a lot of problems, a lot of persecution. The Jewish Sanhedrin, the council, they are the Supreme Court of Israel. As we know today, the Supreme Court of our land. That's what it would be equivalent to. They had the authority there to judge and make judgment. And so here's the Roman governor coming and saying, okay, let me hear why the Jews are so upset. Bring them before the council and let's have a little informal trial. They probably weren't in the normal place they meet. They probably were right outside of the Fortress Antonio there, and we'll make some allusions to that as we go. But it's an informal meeting. But in the council, it's made up, and we're going to see this, of Pharisees and Sadducees. And I just want you to note that and be aware that in the majority in the council is Sadducees, and the minority is Pharisees. But Paul is going to act in some wisdom that God's going to give him and be able to pick out those Pharisees and begin to really share something that's going to get them to side with him. Verse 1, it says, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. First thing he starts off with is men and brethren. Now immediately that tells us that Paul is putting himself on the same level with the council. Paul is going in and he's saying men and brethren. He's not saying elders and fathers. That's how you would address the council unless you were one of the members of the council. Then you would say men and brethren. When they would meet together and discuss their issues to make decisions on, they would call themselves men and brethren. When you would go and you were someone that was being judged by them, you would say to them, to the fathers and the elders, listen to me. As we see Paul and others do that in different places. But here, Paul comes in. Now, interesting, because many scholars do believe Paul was once a part of that council when his name was Saul of Tarsus. When before Paul was a Christian, before he was involved in the things of the church, he was a persecutor of the church. He knew the council. He came to the council. In fact, the high priest he knew, and that high priest that he knew gave him letters to the churches in the dispersion, and one of them to Damascus, and he went there, and that's when he met the Lord on the road, and he came to Christ. We saw that last week as he gave his testimony, or 2 weeks ago as he gave his testimony there. And so this is the council. Now, let me do say that the high priest now is different than the high priest that Paul would have served under or before he was converted. And the members here of the council, we don't know if Paul was a council member. Some believe he was, some believe he wasn't. Some believe he was because he had authority to cast his vote. He talks about in chapter 26 when he gives his testimony how he gave his vote to have Stephen killed and have other Christians put to death and how he was there and he was a part. So it's vague, but he definitely had a connection to them. And so he says, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. So this is really all Paul's going to be able to say before something strikes him. Paul says, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. And at that word, the high priest was so furious. Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. And so Paul says, I've lived in all. He's starting his defense. I have lived in all good conscience unto God until this day. Wham! End of defense. Whoa, Paul was taken back, as you can imagine. So this is what Paul says. God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you not command me to be struck contrary to the law? So here's Paul. I've lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. He's going to talk. Wham! God will strike you. You whitewashed wall. He says, you sit to judge me according to law, and you have me struck contrary to the law. First problem is that Paul knows the word of God so well that everything that happens to him immediately flashes back to the word of God. Here's the guy. He knows the law. The law says when you judge a man, if he's been condemned, he's worthy of punishment. He's worthy of beatings. So don't beat me before you condemn me. Give me a fair trial. So Paul was right. Paul had a point. What Paul didn't know is that the man that's commanded him to be struck was the high priest. Verse 4, it says, and those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? Then Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. You know what I love about Paul? What I love about this man is he's so filled with the Word of God. Now he's rebuking himself, realizing he made a mistake. Wrong was done to him. He was treated unlawfully, but he knew something. He knew that there was someone that was in authority that no matter what they did, there ought to be respect given to them. He didn't know this man was the high priest that commanded him. And as soon as he heard it, he says, "I didn't know, brethren." And then he quotes, rebuking himself, "You shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people." What a good word in our generation to hear. You shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. How many people speak so evil in the church of the unsaved rulers? And it's just something that we need to learn. We need to learn that it's not the respect. They don't have respect because of who they are, because of their person, but because of where they are, because of their position. And that's what we need to understand. If you disagree with things our president does, or our former president, or the ones to come does, we need to realize, or the police officers, or the governor, or whoever it is, and we might have valid complaints. And there might be real issues. And I'm not saying we can't speak out on issues. I'm not saying that at all. Because from this pulpit, I've spoken out on issues. But what I'm saying is that we need to be careful of not to speak evil of them and to give them the honor and the respect due, as the Word of God says for us to do. Romans chapter 13 makes it real clear to give honor to those that honor is due. And so it's something that we need to be aware of. Paul realizes that, and so now Paul is convicted. What Paul does here is he speaks too quickly. He speaks too quickly. He doesn't know the whole situation. He responds, he gets hit in the face. He responds to that, and he speaks very quickly to this man. Now, he speaks truth. Ananias, you know, we think of high priests. If we were to study Exodus, we were to study some of the narratives in the Old Testament, and we were to examine and do a study on the high priest of God, we would find that this is an office appointed by God Almighty himself. Office designed, we're studying Hebrews right now. We're learning about the priesthood. We're about to get into this idea of the Aaronic and Melchizedekian priesthood, and that really, that there still is a high priest, ultimately now, who is Jesus Christ. This is something ordained by God. This isn't something negative. But what happens when time went on is the priesthood got so corrupted. And the majority, again, of the Sanhedrin was Sadducees, and so was the high priest. And this high priest, Ananias, was a very, very wicked man. In fact, the wickedest high priest ever to reign in Israel. And Roman historians know it, and Jewish historians know it all the same. This man was called to Rome to be tried for some of the dealings he had with the Samaritan pilgrims coming through his land as he had them killed. And he was acquitted because of some friendships he had with some governing officials. But he is, at the same time, was very, very partial to Rome and favored Rome. And so the Jews even didn't like him. And in fact, during the revolts, when they started in AD 60, he was found hiding behind a wall because the zealous Jews were out to kill him, and they did. And they killed him because of his corruption and his wickedness. And so what Paul says about him, "You whitewashed wall." The word whitewashed wall is a wall that is broken down and filthy, but you just put a fresh coat of paint on it, makes it look good. But on the outside it looks good, on the inside it's corrupt. That's exactly who this man is. Some believe that what Paul says here is a prophetic utterance of really ultimately his death that's going to be coming in years to come from this point. And so it's important for us to see, though, that Paul wasn't aware. Now, why wouldn't he know who the high priest is? Well, if they were in the council of the Sanhedrin, the high priest would be sitting on the high priest chair. Paul would know. He'd also be wearing the high priest's garments. He would know. But the council was called together by the Roman commander, and it probably happened right outside of the garrison there, and he probably was in plain clothes, most scholars believe, and therefore Paul didn't recognize him. There's other theories. Paul couldn't see him. Maybe he was behind him. He didn't know who said for him to be struck on the mouth. There's other theories that Paul's eye problems, he couldn't really see. But it is interesting in verse 1, it says, "Then Paul looked earnestly at the council. The word looked earnestly is in the Greek to gaze upon. It's the word that speaks of to stare at or to fix one's eyes on. So to look earnestly, and some say that believe in the eye problem, which we do see indications clearly in the Word of God, that he was kind of squinting, trying to look earnestly because he couldn't really see well. Regardless of whatever view someone might hold, we know this, Paul wasn't aware of it. Paul didn't know that the high priest was the high priest. And he spoke too quickly. And when he realized that he spoke in haste, he then retracted, in a sense, what he said. Not that that wasn't true, but the way he went about it, and he repented. I think it's important for us not to be quick to speak. But I think as important as that we shouldn't be quick to speak, that we should be quick to humble ourselves. That's what Paul did here. He was very quick to humble himself. It says in the Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 18, write this down if you're taking notes. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. He who answers a matter before he hears it. That's what we have here. We have Paul answering a matter really before he realizes or understands the entire situation. How many times have you done that? How many times have I done that? Answered a matter before we've heard it. Oh, if there's anything we can glean here is wisdom. Wisdom cries out for us to be slow. Be slow to speak and quick to hear. Be slow. And isn't that what James says in James chapter 1? I'll read it to you. James says in verse 19, therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Slow to speak. Listen. Listen to what's being said. Listen to the whole situation. You know, maybe sometimes you hear people have said something about you, and you're quick to respond. Be slow. My encouragement to us is never, ever to believe anything that was said about you by someone else unless you hear it from their own mouth. And if they're going to lie to you in the face, that's fine. Love believes all things. It is so unwise to listen to gossip because it destroys. And that's how gossip works. You know, we could destroy gossip by not listening to it, and it wouldn't have its effect. Well, I heard this person said this about me. Well, did you go ask them if they did? No, but they did. I know them. I believe they'd say that. Don't do it. Don't do it. And I'm upset with them now because they... And so you're upset with somebody because you heard someone said, they heard someone say, and heard that person say this about you? God forbid. And we get so deceived by that. How important it is to listen to someone when they're talking to you. I think of marriages. I think of relationships between a husband and a wife. Relationships between parents and children. And parents, I really believe that we need to listen to our kids a little more. Sometimes we're just so used to them doing things and, you know, okay, get in your room. And we don't even hear them. I mean, when we go into the room and talk with them or discipline them, we don't listen to them. Now, we should be able to discern if they're lying. And it's such a tragedy when you go and you discipline your child quickly because you just assume, of course, they were bad because they're always bad. And you deal with them. And then, you know, one of their siblings comes in and tells you the story how they saw it. And really, your child was innocent. And it was, you know, some other kid that did this. And now you feel horrible because you just discipline your child. And they really, but the whole time they were trying to tell you and you were telling them did not to speak and just to be quiet and, you know, and because we're not willing to listen. How many arguments happen within a marital relationship because of the lack of the ability to listen? You don't even know why you're arguing when you're done arguing. What even started this whole thing? You just know you're upset and he's upset and we're upset. Save yourself some pain. Be quick to hear. Be quick to listen. Hear a matter before you make a judgment, lest you bring shame upon yourself. Paul, in a sense, brought shame upon himself here. And he recognizes that. Let me say this. When you do bring shame upon yourself, when you do find yourself in a place where you haven't listened, you misjudged, do what Paul did. You were quick to speak. Be quick to repent. Be quick to humble yourself and say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I didn't know. You think of the humility of Paul the Apostle. He says, I'm sorry. I didn't know, brother. And he was the high priest. For the law says, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. Paul now is in a situation where he's like, now what do I do now? My defense was cut short. Now I've made a fool of myself. Now I've just repented in front of everybody. How am I going to deal with this? Verse 6. But when Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and concerning the hope and resurrection from the dead, I am being judged. This is where the wisdom of God comes. Don't give forethought to what you're going to say, Jesus said, when you're being tried before the council. Paul's there, and it's like the Lord just speaks to him. He goes, look, Pharisees, Sadducees, find some common ground with someone in the council. Win their favor. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul knew what the Pharisees believed. He knew what the Sadducees believed. And you know, you ask the question, how did he know the difference? How did he perceive? It was probably the way they dressed. You know, even today, if you go to a synagogue, you can go to the synagogue here in Yorba Linda. We play basketball sometimes on Saturday mornings, and you see the guys on their Sabbath walking to synagogue. They've got the black hats, the beards, the black suits. When we were in Israel, if you go before the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall there in Israel, you can see that all of these different Orthodox Jews are coming down and they have all these black on. But you know, if you look real close, you'll notice that some of them have different kinds of clothes, different kinds of hats, different kinds of pants, different kinds of shoes, different kinds of jackets, and that is all identifying what sect of Judaism they're from, what rabbi they follow. It's the same way in Paul's day, where he's able to see those are Sadducees and those are Pharisees. Those are sects within Judaism. And so he recognized this. Now he knew that the Pharisees would agree with his message, at least the main point of his message. The main point of his message is that someone has resurrected from the dead, and this is all I've preached. And so he says here, and I love it, he perceives, he cries out in the council. Now, again, we don't want to read this like this. And Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, so he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Listen, this is a real, real situation. He cries out. He doesn't know what else to do now. He's just repented. He notices it. He says, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. And concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. What he's saying is, Pharisees, listen, is that right? Is it right for me to be judged for something that we believe in? You see what he's doing? He's finding common ground. And this is exactly, well, really, this is the wisdom of God. This is the Spirit of God working through him. And how wise we'd be to be those that would look for those areas where we can bridge a gap to get favor, especially if we're in a bad situation like this. And it says, and when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So Paul knew that. Paul knew that the Sadducees, they're more of the liberals. They were very corrupt. They made a lot of money off of God's people. In fact, the high priest was one that would steal the temple tithe that was to go to the priest, the common priest. He would steal it for himself, and if anyone tried to stop him, he'd have him beat up. That's in Roman history. That's in Jewish history. That's what he was doing. It was very corrupt. You know the money changers and the ones selling the oxen, and Jesus goes in and cleanses the temple and throws the tables over and drives out the animals? Those were the Sadducees. They were making money off God's people. Worshippers were coming in from the Gentile world, and they were coming into the court of the Gentiles, and they were there, and they had to buy an animal to sacrifice to Jehovah. But they would hike the prices up, and they would bring their own animal. They'd say, no, it's not pure, it's not blemish proof, and it's not acceptable for God, so you're going to have to buy this one that's three times the price. Well, it's a temple sheep, you know, it's holy, so you pay for it. The money changers, they would change the currency to temple currency, and they would hike the price. And this is what Jesus was so mad about. And he went in, and he cleansed the temple, and he says, my Father's house should be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. You guys are ripping the people off. Because that's what this family and this group of Sadducees did. They didn't believe in God revealing himself any farther than what was written in the Pentateuch. The first five books of the Old Testament, as we know, the first five books of Moses, that was all they held to. And it wasn't that they didn't believe that angels spoke in those days, but they didn't believe in the afterlife. That's why he says spirits and angels. They didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe there was anything beyond death. Because if you look at the first five books of Moses, that's not really developed yet. But the Pharisees, on the other hand, they believed in what we call progressive revelation. They believed that God was continuing to reveal himself, and as things went, they were looking for the hope of the Messiah. And so Paul could take them and say, listen, you can be a Christian too. Listen, what I'm preaching isn't outside of Judaism, isn't contrary to the doctrines of our fathers. What I'm preaching is a teaching that a Pharisee could receive. And that's interesting. Because here is where Paul builds his case before the Roman centurion. Claudius Lysias listens on, and this is what Claudius Lysias interprets of what Paul says. He says it for us as he writes a letter later on. We'll look at it hopefully next week. But let's read one verse out of it. Claudius Lysias writes a letter to Felix in verse 29, I'll pick it up, and he says, I found out, speaking of this trial we're talking about, I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their own law, but had nothing chargeable against him worthy of death or chains. So Claudius Lysias here says, hey, when I had him examined, I couldn't find anything wrong with it. Well, it's just a question of their law. Because Paul got the Pharisees and the Sadducees to debate. It's just a question of law. This guy hasn't done anything against the law. This guy hasn't broken Roman law. Now again, I do believe that the book of Acts, and I think we're really getting into it now, the book of Acts was written by Luke to give a defense before Caesar for Christianity and for Paul. For Paul being the leader of Christianity, especially amongst the Roman world, the Gentile world. And it's a defense for it. And so Luke is pulling these points out and quoting these stories and showing that, listen, and we're going to see every Roman official says Paul is fine. He's done nothing wrong. He shouldn't even be in chains. By the time Paul appeals to Caesar in our next chapter, he appeals to Caesar. And by the time he appeals to Caesar, at that point, they say, well, if he wouldn't appeal, we'd let him go now. But he says he wants to go to Caesar, and by Roman law, then he's got to go. This is one of the points that we, I think, really need to start seeing if we're going to really understand what's being said and what Luke's recording. Here is Christianity. It's not something new. Old Testament isn't different than New Testament. Okay, it's a fulfillment of biblical Judaism. Christianity is a fulfillment of biblical Judaism. When I say biblical, that's what I mean. Not traditional Judaism. Biblical Judaism. Why? Because Judaism has a lot of traditions, a lot of extra writings from what we believe is the inspired Word of God, referring to the Old Testament. And the New Testament writers would refer to the Scriptures, and when they did, it was the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't even written, but when they were writing, it was being written. And so when they refer to the inspired Word of God, they're referring to the Old Testament as it was. And that's what we have today in our Bibles. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand that that the Old Testament isn't something for the Old Covenant in the sense of, well, it really doesn't have any application for our lives. It has tons and tons of application for our own lives. And it's beautiful. And when you don't understand the Old Testament, it's really hard to fully understand the New Testament and understand the arguments and the different things going on in the New Testament. And the New Testament is the fulfillment of the promises in the Old. In fact, as Paul here states concerning verse 6 here, concerning the hope and resurrection from the dead, I'm being judged. Turn with me to chapter 26. Chapter 26. I want to read to you verses 6 through 8. Paul is on trial another time here in chapter 26. And listen to what he says. Same thing. And now I stand and am judged. Chapter 26, verse 6. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise our 12 tribes earnestly serve God night and day, hoping to obtain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Now again, notice this hope and resurrection is what he said in our text today. Here we see what this hope is. This hope is the promise God made to the fathers that he'd bring a deliverer, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and he'd raise him from the dead. Verse 8, why should it be thought incredible by you that God would raise the dead? And so, again, the issue of the resurrection of the dead. So this hope. So this is what Paul brings up. And this sets the tone for the rest of Paul's trials because it's going to be written in an official letter that we just read a few minutes ago there in chapter 23 here from Claudius Lysias to the governor Felix in Caesarea, the Roman official that oversaw this whole region, has a letter that Luke documents in his narrative of exactly what Paul was tried for, which was nothing more than questions about and matters within Judaism. We'll pick it up here. Verse 9. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes who were of the Pharisee party arose and protested, saying, we find no evil in this man, for if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. We find no evil. There's no evil here in this man. Paul has accomplished his purpose. So now he's got on his side the Pharisees. They're saying, hey, he said nothing because now he got the doctrines out and knew he could bring a division and get one group to side with him. He found common ground with them. And it says there, and when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them. That's a pretty vivid illustration. Commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. And so Paul now is brought into the barracks. Saved once again by Rome. Interesting. Brought into the barracks. We'll finish up with verse 11. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. If there's anything we've seen here from this text, we've seen that it's really wise to wait, not to be quick to speak, to listen to people. When we do that and blow it, we need to be quick to humble ourselves. And as we're sharing and as we're in some situations that might not be real favorable, to try to find someone we can bridge a gap with. Find some common ground. And here we're going to end today, and we can see here something for us, and I think this would apply to each and every one of us at some point in our life. Paul is in a very, very bad situation. Paul is concerned. Paul does not know what tomorrow holds for him. Paul is in prison. Paul has no idea how long he's going to be there, what is going to happen. All he knows is the Holy Spirit testified that if you go to Jerusalem, chains and tribulations await you, and chains and tribulations are upon him. He's in Jerusalem. He's in the Roman garrison there by the fortress Antonio. And he is there on overlooking maybe from his very cell, the Temple Mount. And he's wondering, God, what are you going to do? What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to go on? The word cheer is a word that speaks of take courage. Take courage, Paul. Be strong. It's okay. You're going to make it. You're going to get through it. Be of good cheer. How many of us need to hear that word today? Take courage. God is with you. The Lord is with you. The Lord isn't going to leave you. The Lord hasn't forsaken you. Would you feel forsaken if you were in a Roman garrison? Not knowing what tomorrow holds? Not realizing what's going on? What's going to happen next to me? No one's telling you. No one's saying, now what we're going to be doing here, Paul, is we're going to be sending you to set. No, you have no idea. All she knows is if you got to go meet with the Jews again, they're going to kill you. I mean, you went into a trial and you got hit in the face and almost ripped in two. And the Roman soldiers had to rescue the second time out of the hands of the Jews. What's going to happen? And you know, we can live in such anxiety over those things. What's going to happen? What's going to happen next? What's going to go on in my life? Look at what the situation I'm in. And you know, the greatest need we have is to put our focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where Paul was. He knew the greatest need that he had was to put his eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If I could just fix my eyes there, if I could get my eyes on him, then I know all things will be better. Church, I cannot emphasize enough how we are in such need today to get a good vision of who the Lord is. This is why it's important to understand theology. When you're going through a trial, it's important for you to understand theology. Who is God? What does God say of himself? Not just some genie in the sky. You know, without theology, that's what God is. You know, rub the bottle of prayer and maybe he'll answer. How many wishes do you have? Who is God? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? But when you understand, number one, that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, not a form of God, not a God, he is God, you understand that he's in control. Because God is in control. God is what the word we use, sovereign. Now that's a word that might be scary to some, but it ought not to be. God is in control. That's all it means. That God has your future in his hands. And he hasn't gone, whoops, I dropped you and you broke. And your future is kind of messed up now. God isn't like you and I. God didn't go, whoops, I made a mistake. Oh no, what are we going to do? How are we going to get out of this one? God's not like you, and that's good. You know, when the Lord says, my ways aren't your ways, I say, thank you, Jesus. And my thoughts aren't your thoughts. Good, good, because I've tried to fix things and I mess them up worse. You know, guys, you know, your car breaks and you think, yeah, I can do this, I can fix this thing. And you go out there, but you're not a mechanic. Who are you trying to kid? Maybe you're trying to kid your wife, your girlfriend, whatever. Yeah, I can handle this. I've done, you know, alternators and, you know, you don't even know what they're called. You go in there and you go buy the book, and you go down to the auto parts store, and you get the part, and you put it in, and it doesn't work. I mean, you don't want to tell anyone. So you're out there, and you finally have to humble yourself and take the car down to the shop, and cost you three times as much because you didn't only mess up the alternator, but you fried the battery, and you ruined the whole thing, and it's thrashed, and you just don't know what you're doing. Isn't that how it is in our problems? Oh, I can fix this one. I got it. I know what I'm going to do now. We don't pray. We don't go to the Lord. We don't go to his word. We just, oh, I'll fix this one up. I can get out of this. Maybe I'll just give a little white lie or just pretend like and start manipulating the situation. And we find ourselves in a worse situation than when we started. And isn't it interesting? Now we cry out to God. Well, because we can't fix it and we know it. You know, it's wiser to start with, you know you can't fix it, so don't try. Go to the Lord. I love with Paul, it was the word of God that led him. Oh, I shouldn't do that because the law says. I shouldn't have said that because the law says not to speak evil of a ruler. The Word of God that guided his steps and led his life. Oh, let the Word of God so shape your mind and shape your heart, and it will shape your future. And it will direct you into the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And allow the Spirit of God to work in your lives and bring that Word back to your memory as the Holy Spirit so sees that it is needed. And allow God to fix our problems. Listen, we got ourselves in the situation, but God, He is able to get us out, and He's able to keep us from getting back. Repent, humble yourself quickly. Don't be prideful and keep on going. And how important it is for us to be a people that go to the Lord. Do you think Paul was in prayer when the Lord stood by him? I do. Do you think he was saying, God, what do I do? Lord, I'm scared. He was scared. You don't say be of good cheer because someone is. He was discouraged. And you know, it's interesting that when we find the Lord speaking to people in the book of Acts, we find people in a place of prayer are waiting on the Lord. I think of Acts chapter 10, Peter. And he's there in Joppa at Simon the Tanner's house. And he's on the roof praying, and the Lord shows him and gives him a vision. This is what I want you to do, Peter. This is what I have for you. I want you to go and go with these men. And the Lord speaks to him. And I think of Acts chapter 16 where Paul was on the shores of Troas and he was just, he didn't know what to do. He wanted to go to Asia and the Lord said no. He wanted to go to Bithynia and the Lord said no. He wanted to preach the gospel and he's sitting there going, God, what do you want me to do? And he just waited and waited. He didn't know what to do. Instead of saying, I'll figure it out. Oh, let's see, where else can we go? He said, oh, hold on. Let's just wait. Oh, church, if we be a people that would just say, hold on, I'm not going to fix this. I'm going to ask the Lord. I'm going to ask the Lord what to do. And the Lord gave him a vision and said, go to Macedonia. And he showed him where to go. And I love how Luke records it there in verse 10 of Acts chapter 16. And we concluded the Lord had called us to go to Macedonia after the Lord had given Paul a vision. In Acts chapter 18, Paul was in a place where he was fearful once again. Every city he had been in, Thessalonica and Berea and all these cities he had gone through, Philippi, he'd been fleeing for his life, and here he is now in Corinth, and the Spirit of God's saving people, and God's moving, the gospel's going on. He's thinking, I better get out of here quick, someone's going to come kill me. The Lord spoke to him and says, Paul, be of good cheer. I have many people in this city. Do not be afraid. Speak. Do not keep silent. The Lord gave him a word. He was in that situation. You know what? When you're in those situations, and if you will but turn to the Lord and stay your focus upon Jesus and trust in Him with all of your heart, I want to tell you that He's going to direct your steps. We know what the Proverbs says, Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And what does it say? In all your ways acknowledge Him. And He will direct your path. And that's a promise. He will direct my path. But that promise has conditions. He will direct my path when I'm trusting in Him. When I'm not leaning on my own understanding. I can fix it. No, you can't. I want to just tell you right now, you can't fix it. Don't try to fix it. You're going to mess everything up. Trust in the Lord. Trust in His Word. Seek godly counsel and make sure that counsel is from the Word. Seek the Lord. Wait. You're not in a rush. I know you think you need to be, but stop. You can wait. If you don't know what to do, just wait on the Lord. And I love the psalm, wait on the Lord, be of good cheer. Yes, I say wait on the Lord. Psalm 27, the last verse. He will direct your path. Acknowledge Him. I acknowledge this. God, You're in control. Lord, nothing is surprising You. Lord, nothing is shaking You. Lord, You're going to get me through. I can trust You. I think of Paul. Another time God spoke to him in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 27. He's on a ship. And they've been sea in a storm for 14 days. They haven't seen the sun. They haven't seen stars. They haven't seen the moon. They have not seen the light of day for 14 days. They don't know where they are. They just know they're getting close to what the Romans called the graveyard of all ships, the Sardis Sands on the tip of Africa. And they don't know where they are. And they've lost hope and they've thrown cargo overboard. And Paul, the prisoner with a chain, stands up and tells the Roman soldiers and all the crewmen there, he says, I want to make it known to you today, the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve has spoken to me. And he has shown me we're going to make it. And he's going to spare your life, but the ship's going to be destroyed. And there was Paul, the prisoner. He saw the situation. And all the men were running around, you know, doing what they need to do and, you know, trying to figure this out. All the professionals were there. And he called out to the Lord. And he said, Lord, you know what you're going to do. Lord, give me a word for this crew. Lord, give me wisdom. And it was the prisoner with the chain on his hand that stood up and told everyone what to do. And he did. And some men tried to escape and he said, no, don't let those men leave or none of your lives will be spared. And the Roman soldiers cut the ropes of the buoy and it went out to the sea. And Paul began to command the ship as a prisoner because his God was in control. And he knew his God and he had his eyes focused on his God and his God was leading him. God will be with you. But we must go to him. We so easily, so naturally try to fix it, figure it out, make it happen. We strive, we work it, we manipulate the situation. And what we so desperately need is to be in God's presence each and every day. To be filled with God's word. And have a heart to see God glorified and magnified. Put your will away. Put my will away. And say, your will be done, Lord. Your name be magnified in my life. And you begin to live that Christian life. And you begin to experience that what we call being led by the Spirit. I want to close with us in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to read to you the last words of Paul ever penned. Think about it. These are his last words. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 through 17. Paul says this, at my first defense, no one stood with me. All have forsaken me. May it not be charged against them. Paul is speaking of the end of his life, of the trial before Caesar, probably. All have forsaken me. Verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. The Lord stood with me. Church, my God will stand with you. He will never, ever leave you, nor ever, ever, ever forsake you, Hebrews tells us. My God will be with you. Your God will be with you. He will stand with you. That doesn't mean he's just standing next to you. He will strengthen you. Paul says, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many of us believe that? How many of us in the midst of it say, I can do it? How many of us say, I can't do it? I can't. I prayed. I asked the Lord. I can't do it. Or how many of us say, in and of me, I can do nothing. But through Christ, I can do this. How many of us have a faith that says, through Christ, I can do it. Through Christ. Because He will strengthen me. The Lord stood with me. Listen, God is with you. In whatever situation you're in, and whatever trial you're going through, whether it's good right now or bad, the Lord is with you. The Lord will strengthen you. The Lord will minister to you. The Lord will uphold you with His righteous, mighty right hand. The Lord is your rock and your salvation, your light. He is your shield. It's under the shadow of His wing you find protection and rest. He is your salvation. He is your shepherd. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He is God Almighty. There's no one greater. He will command the seas to overflow the land, and it will do it. He's God, and He's mine. And I could say, my God, to whom I belong and to whom I serve. Do you have a relationship with God like that? Because if you do, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And we need to draw near, church. And we need to trust in the Lord, because He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could ever ask or think, according to the power, His power, that's at work in us. Do we really trust Him with all of our hearts? Do we say, my understanding, I'm not going to lean on you. Lord, I'm going to acknowledge you in all my ways that you're God, you're in control, and Lord, I'm giving you my life. And Lord, I don't feel like you're with me, but I'm trusting you with everything I got. And I'm not making one step without you, Lord. And do you know that He will direct your path? Listen, He will lead you in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. We all know the Psalm, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. But when He is your shepherd, you won't. And He will lead you in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Will God lead His church? Absolutely. Will God's church follow Him? But I don't know what tomorrow holds, but do you know who holds tomorrow? See, that's the key.